Good morning. I'm going to tell you a little story. Last year, my mom's side of the family had the Pulley family reunion. And it was here in Washington, and it was a lot of fun. There was about 125 of us in total. My aunts and my uncles and cousins all came for the weekend, and boy, we laughed, and we ate, and we just talked well into the night. We shared stories about our childhood, and we looked at a lot of photo albums. We heard stories about my great-grandparents, and we fondly remembered my grandparents who had recently passed on. And we laughed at all the different hairstyles from the 60s and 50s and 70s and 80s and looked at each other and said, "Wow, I'm glad you grew up. You look a lot better now." We were teary-eyed when we realized how many had gone on to be with the Lord. It was a great time. It was quite an assortment. You know, my family's precious to me. And when I look through one of the albums, I know that there's a story that holds everything together. It reminds me when I go through my family album of who I am. It reminds me of my past, and it connects me and it grounds me. And it gives me hope for the future. You know, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are filled with some of God's people in his family, which is a story of his covenant love. You know, at first sight, these chapters don't look like they're very exciting or very valuable. You just see a sprawling list of names that continue page after page. And you might even be tempted to ask, why are all these genealogies even in the Bible? But keep in mind that these dry genealogical accounts are the equivalent of God's family picture album. For the ancient Jews, these names represented people. They were faces. They were stories. They mattered, and they belonged. But what's the story behind the names and the faces? And what does that story tell us today? I'm grateful and indebted to Pastor Matt Woodley this morning, who helped me think through some of these issues. So we're going to talk about the story behind 1 and 2 Chronicles. First, let's look at the background story. For 400 years before Jesus was born, a group of Jewish people who had returned from a 70-year exile was trying to resettle, regroup, and rediscover their spiritual identity. They were a minority under the shadow of an all-consuming, trend-setting, world-shaping Persian Empire. They felt small, insignificant, and forgotten. They still had a temple where they could experience the presence of God, but their new temple was smaller, and frankly, it was uglier than the first temple. They also had a nagging sense that God was probably still punishing them for their past sins. They felt cut off from their past, uncertain of their future. In our terms, they were experiencing a communal identity crisis that forced them to ask questions like, who are we? Should we just blend into our surrounding culture? Can we really even make a difference? Should our children live different lives than our neighbors? Does our faith even matter at all? As the people returned from exile, a genealogical list was used as an administrative tool. More importantly, it was used as a spiritual tool. The author of Chronicles took the raw statistics and the list of names and preached a sermon. He told a story. Here's the sermon. And it basically had 2 points. And if you're a note taker on the back of your program today, there is an outline. It's a 2-point sermon. The first point is remember who you are, and the second point is remember that you belong together. The author of Chronicles is saying to the people, look through the family album, God's family album, and remember that you belong to a royal stock. Spiritual nobility is coursing through your veins. You have an unbelievable, life-altering, soul-transforming call on your life. You matter to God. Remember who you are, and remember that you belong together. The people of God are to remember who they are because, as I said, there's royalty in their blood. The pastor storyteller of 1st and 2nd Chronicles first points out to some of the big names that were in God's picture album, starting with David. Notice there's a long list of references to David in that chapter, chapter 3. So who was David? And how would seeing David's face in your family album help you? Well, initially, David was a complete nobody, a loner. He was the runt of the litter, the youngest brother in a long line of brothers. He was from a small, insignificant tribe, yet purely based on God's own grace, God chose David to be the king of all Israel. God even made a promise with David. A covenant is essentially a two-sided agreement, a promise. And in the Bible, when God makes a covenant, he says, "I love you, I'm your God, you are my people, and I will take better care of you than any other little god ever could." You know, whenever I put anything before God, my career path or money or success or even my own children, I miss out on the best deal in the universe, the joy and satisfaction of knowing God's covenant love. Whenever I don't help my children put God first in their lives, I cheat my children. I help them to find less joy rather than more. The joy is the story of God's covenant love. And scattering David's face throughout the genealogies of 1 Chronicles symbolizes the covenant love and faithfulness of God. We don't just need a covenant love, though. We also need the assurance that our sins are forgiven. Along with the imagery of David, the pastor storyteller also focuses on another big name in the family album of the Jewish people, and that was Levi. These genealogies are filled with references to Levi. But who was Levi? And how would seeing Levi's face help the family album, help you? Well, the descendants of Levi became the Levites, the band of priests who stood in the temple and led the people in worship, reminding the Jews that the holy God of Israel will not tolerate their sin, but is merciful enough to forgive them. So right now, everybody's quiet, and you're probably thinking, okay, well, covenant love promised through David and the assurance of forgiveness promised through the Levites, that's all and well and good. That might have been good for the Jewish exiles 2,400 years ago. But what's that got to do with my life today? Well, the exciting news, the good news, is that the promises of David's covenant also always pointed to a greater covenant, to a greater king who was still in the line of David. Likewise, the promise of the Levi tribe also pointed beyond itself to a better way to deal with sin. The blood of bulls and lambs was never meant to be the final answer to the forgiveness of sin. Notice the very first verse in Matthew's gospel, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. A few verses later, Matthew says that Jesus will be named Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of the lines of both David and Levi. When you trust Christ, you have both God's covenant love and his assurance for forgiveness. This genealogy helps us to find our new identity as children of God. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, on our behalf, in our place, it meant that we mattered to God. God wants us to be in his family album. You know, it's easy for us to think that we're insignificant, but the gospel gives us significance in Christ. In Christ, we have been chosen, adopted, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we belong. In Christ, our past is forgiven. You know, we sometimes suffer from a spiritual identity crisis, forgetting who we are in Christ. Dr. John Wurstenhoff, who is a fellow pastor and scholar, liked to tell this fable. It was about a baby lion that became lost one day, and he wandered into a family of lambs. And the lion soon started acting like a sheep. It bleated and buried its face in the grass, and it ran away from danger. And one day, the lion was munching on grass alongside all the little lambs when he heard a loud roar. And all the lambs scattered, but the little lion stayed put. When the lion behind the roar finally arrived, he looked at the little lion and said, "What are you doing here?" Little lion said, "Why, I'm munching on grass." And the big lion said, "But what is that pathetic noise you're making?" And the little lion said, "Well, it's called a baa." The big lion took the little lion over to a quiet pool of water. And he said, "Look at our faces." "Wow, I'm just like you," the little lion said. "Yes, you are," said the big lion. "Now that you know who you are and whose you are, start living like a lion." Children of God, remember who you are. The author of Chronicles reminds us that there is royalty in our blood. We are sons and daughters of the risen Christ, the one who is greater than both David and Levi. The next message our pastor storyteller has for us is, remember that you belong together. This family picture album doesn't just have a few big names. It also contains a sprawling kaleidoscope of men and women, young and old, high and low, Jew, non-Jew. In other words, God developed his plan through a wildly diverse group of people and continues to do so today. These genealogies give a great sense that God is working in the world over many generations and with many different people. The pastor storyteller never loses sight of the importance of unity among the Israelites. One of his favorite phrases is, "All Israel." He wants the unity of God's people to run deep across racial, age, and socioeconomic lines. You know, I would be remiss if I didn't stand here on Multicultural Sunday and say from the pulpit that we have a big problem in this country. Over the past year, we have had many stories involving race that have dominated the news cycles. The shootings of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, and of Freddie Gray right here in Baltimore, and along with their ensuing riots, to the most recent, arguably the most horrific of all, the shootings of the 9 people at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. It has once again brought to the forefront the depths of the ugliness of the racial divide in our nation. I'm not going to comment on the particulars of those situations, but I do want to make one observation of how the American public, with perhaps the exception of Charleston, viewed these incidents completely differently. Many might even say that this isn't our problem. We didn't make the mess. It's not our job to clean it up. But I believe the pastor storyteller of 1 Chronicles and the authors of the New Testament would say, this is absolutely your issue. You are the people of God, a new and radically different community called the church. Let's take a closer look. Our passage for today was 1 Chronicles 1:5. It's a simple sentence. It says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. At first glance, you're just hearing a list of names. So how do you go from a list of names to God's covenant plan for diversity. Okay, now remember, we're talking about God's family album. Do you remember a man named Noah in the book of Genesis? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth's descendants, his seven sons, founded the people of Europe and Northern Asia. From Javan came the Greek Ionia. From Gomer came the ancient Cimmerians from the Russian plains. From Media, the Medes and the Persians of Iran. From Tubal and Meshech came the inhabitants of the Turkish plateau. And the four sons of Ham founded the ethnic groups of Africa and Southwest Asia. From the beginning, God had a plan to bring all nations, races, socioeconomic groups together into a relationship of covenant love. That's why 1 Chronicles starts with Adam, not just Abraham, the father of the Hebrews. It's pointing us to a unity of our race, and more importantly, to the universality of God's redemptive program throughout history. Consider the message of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. How do we live a life that is worthy of Christ our Lord? We become unified. Is unity easy? No, Paul tells us to work at it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are you making every effort to embrace and understand people who are different from yourself? Do you try to understand colored people, what it's like to be white in America? White Americans, do you try to understand what it's like to be an ethnic person living in this country? The pastor storyteller of 1 Chronicles challenges us with big, diverse names, and he also intentionally includes little people with little names because they belong there too. The list includes Tamar, a victim of incest, and Bathsheba, a foreign woman who had an affair with King David. The genealogy starts with Adam, moves through Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all great famous people, but it ends with 15 verses about the guys who guarded the house of the Lord and opened the doors in the morning for worship. So ushers, you're in the Bible too. Isn't that wonderful? Moses gets a verse or two, but so does some guy named Mattathiah. Who's Mattathiah? What did Mattathiah do? He was the guy that showed up in the morning to bake bread for the communion. And he's included. Do you ever feel like Mattathiah? Maybe you feel that what you do or who you are doesn't matter. But here is the message of these genealogies. You matter to God, and you matter to God's people. You know, we can easily start to feel small and unimportant, wondering what difference does it make, what, if ever, impact we can ever make on our culture. Should we just blend in, fly low, and just do a little bit of church stuff on the side? Should we just try to hang on till Jesus gets here? That's exactly what the people of God were thinking in 1 Chronicles. They returned from exile. It seemed like all the glory days were over. They were dejected and defensive. But the author of Chronicles tells us, no, you are God's covenant people. You have a special calling that no one else can fulfill. You have to be a light to all people of the earth, pointing people to God's incredible love for the world. Look at your heritage and the people in your family album, the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the Jews and the foreigners, the mighty and the humble, the kings and the rulers. You matter to God. You belong to this rich, sprawling family tree. Family, the same word of encouragement applies to us today. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Our best days are not behind us. God still has a plan for us to be useful and relevant now. We are as richly, ethnically diverse and we have a job to do in this community. We have a responsibility to speak to a lost and hurting world. We have a responsibility to speak the truth of God's redemption and love. We are uniquely positioned here to be a model of reconciliation to a broken city that frankly doesn't believe that it's even possible. Look around this room. Look around this room. We are proof that unity does not mean sameness. Doesn't mean losing your identity. Doesn't mean losing what makes you you. We're proof that it's possible to listen and be respectful in our discourse, even when we don't agree. It's possible to find common ground and purpose when we have different backgrounds. But it's only possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has to be at the center to bind hearts and minds together as one family. But hear me, family, we cannot abdicate our responsibility to befriend, mentor, and support the people that God has placed in our mission field. Now you may ask, who's our mission field? It's simple. It's anywhere God has planted you. It's your workplace. It's your neighborhood. It's your school. You may be looking around and wondering, why doesn't someone do something about blank? Why doesn't somebody share the gospel with these people? Why doesn't somebody try to make a difference at my high school or my university or at the hospitals? Family, I'm reminding you this morning that God says, that's why I planted you there. You make the difference. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. It's your job. God has called you to feed his sheep. You know, God is still putting together his family album. But how do you get it a picture in there? Well, John 1:12 says, to all who have received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All you have to do is receive Christ by agreeing with him that you need a Savior, and then by putting your trust in his name. God wants you to be in his album. You know, if your name isn't in it, it leaves a blank page, and the album isn't complete. And a partial family is not a family. Partial fellowship falls short of God's ideal. To the rest of you, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember who you are. Remember that you belong to God and there's royalty in your blood. Doesn't matter where you came from, because you belong to King Jesus. And also remember that we belong together. Hispanic, black, white, Lai, African, Caribbean, European, male, female, rich and poor, white collar, blue collar, American citizens, and non-citizens. You belong.